So we are in Ephesians chapter 6, and we are right about verse 10. It says, "Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." So the Apostle Paul is not just putting this sort of as an appendix at the end, something that is not needed. This is a fundamental thing that the Christian needs to know, that they have an enemy against them. We looked at a couple of weeks ago the fact that it shows that the Christian life is one of a battle. It is not an option to fight. We are in the midst of a fight. And we saw that it was not just a fight, a general fight, but we saw that it is a fight that the individual Christian must fight for himself. It's not enough to just say, just leave it to the Lord. It's not enough just to say, God will fight the fight. There's actually an involvement within the Christian. The Christian has to stand. The Christian has to put on. And it's not just to say, let go and let God, as sometimes the mentality comes across of let go, let God. That is not the Christian life. The Christian life is one. God has begun a great work in us, and he says, work it out with fear and trembling, because he is working in us to will and to do. So we take up the whole armor of God. We do it for ourselves. There's something that we have to do. And we cannot do something unless we understand what we're supposed to do. I mean, I think that's pretty obvious. You know, it's like, okay, do. Do what? Unless we are in the Bible, unless we are reading our Bibles, unless we're listening to Bible studies, we're not going to know how to fight this life, how to fight in this life. And we need to realize that the devil's purpose is to destroy the work of God. He hates God. His primary object is not just you for the sake of you. It's not that he hates you. It's that he hates God. And because you are a part of what God is doing in this world, he hates you in order to destroy God's work, in order to destroy God's character. And the reality is that, you know, sometimes as Christians, we kind of don't have the right mentality of who he is. And we sort of have the mentality, well, the devil is against me. But as we look at this work of the enemy, we need to realize that it's not the devil himself always who is against us. We need to realize the devil is not omnipresent. So the devil might be against Eric or against this church, but he cannot be against this church and against the church in Siegen at the same time himself. The only way that he can be against Siegen and against Spain or Santa Ponsa at the same time is because he's got delegates. He actually has ministers, people that serve under him, spirits that serve under him. That is shown in Job chapter 1, where it said, where the God says to the devil, "Where had you come from?" And he says, I've come from going to and fro from throughout the earth. I've been looking at where to attack. I've been going from place to place. The devil is not omnipresent. He is limited. And there are special occasions when the devil himself has attacked people, like for example in the instance of Job. Job, the devil went to God and said, "Have you considered?" Actually, it was God that said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And it's actually Satan attacked Job himself. I think in biblical things, he attacked also King David himself, as we will look at later. And he attacked Jesus himself. He actually attacked Jesus himself. And so we need to realize that he's not just a guy that will attack. We're not always the objects of the direct attacks of Satan, but sometimes actually the delegates of the devil. Another thing we need to realize about, well, another person that we could consider is Martin Luther in Germany. You know, that is one guy that was at times with such battles internally that at times he would be overwhelmed completely by the attacks of the devil himself. Take, for example, John Bunyan, who was also under incredible attacks of the devil. And you see how most likely these people were attacked directly by him because of the great work that God was going to do through these people. I mean, think of the Reformation in Germany. It was an incredible work of God. The Bible being translated into the German language. No doubt that sometimes Luther himself would find himself in tremendous fear and attacks, because the devil knew that he was a weapon in God's hands. And that's why at one point he had to turn used to the attacks, and he looked at Satan and he said, "Oh, it's just you." And he turned over in the bed and just went back to sleep. He had become used to the attacks of the devil. But you know what? He's not omnipresent, but we need to realize that the devil is powerful. He is strong. And we've seen that there's different people in the church. There's those people that ignore the work of the devil. They're just like, "Oh, don't talk to me about this devil business. What is this? We're here to talk about the Lord." But the reality is that we need to know who our enemy is. And some people completely ignore the work of the devil. But some people give too much credit to the devil. But we must look at the work of the devil and the person of the devil adequately as it is. And we need to realize that he is powerful as can be. And the most powerful person in the universe, second to God. Not dualism. It doesn't mean that God and him have equal power. It means that he is the most powerful being in the universe apart from God. And he will never win against God. He is crushed, and he will be destroyed ultimately at the end of the age. He is not, his power is great though, and you can see how powerful his greatness is, that he actually looked with what confidence he attacked Jesus himself. Think how he said to him, "I'll offer you the kingdoms if you worship me." Think about it. He knew that Jesus was the Son of God. And look with what boldness and confidence he went to attack Jesus. He is bold. He is confident. He is clever. The greatest saints had all been defeated by the devil. Read your Bible. Each one of them had been defeated by the devil. And he tried it on Jesus and he was not able to. His power is limited. He's not omnipotent. Notice that although he's got great authority and power, it is clear under the supreme authority of God. And this again is seen in the life of Job, where he could not attack Job unless God actually gave him permission to. He said, no wonder that this guy worships you. Nothing bad has ever happened to him. And then God said, "Okay, I'll allow you to touch his possessions." And he took his possessions away. And then he went and he says, "But look, he's just blessed among other." "Okay, well, I'll allow you to touch his family. Because of course he worships you. Touch his flesh, and he will certainly curse you." And all of a sudden, he was found with illness and with boils all over the place. Notice, the devil had somehow, and it's mysterious, had to get God's permission to do anything. Without God's permission, nothing can happen to us. The Lord reigns above all, and there is God's will, and there's God's permissive will. He allows the devil to do certain things, but listen to this, Christian. He will never allow anything to happen to you that he will not be able to work out for your intrinsic good, to make you just like Jesus, and he will not allow to happen that he's able to work it for good in the end. His power is not all-powerful. He is not omnipotent. Now, let us look at some particulars of the wiles of the devil. We looked here, it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil. He is subtle. He is clever. And we must look at some of the particular ways that the devil attacks within the Christian and even the non-Christian, even in this world. How does the devil work his particulars in our lives as people? And the devil has a certain amount of power over nature itself. The devil has a certain amount of power over nature itself. In Job 1:16, it says that the fire of God, meaning lightning, struck the possessions of Job. The lightning, the fire of God, it was understood as lightning, struck. We know that a great wind came in Job 1:19, which destroyed also Job's things, and that was instigated by the devil. And we know that at least two times storms came to destroy the life of the Lord Jesus, and yet, which was instigated by the devil. And Jesus was able to stop those things, but we see that he has a certain amount of influence on nature itself. Now, be careful. The Bible does not teach that lightning and hurricanes are always the work of the devil. Sometimes lightning and hurricanes are sometimes the work of God, and sometimes are just the result of the fall. And you kind of said to yourself, well, can't you bring me some clarity? Well, imagine that, for example, we were in a front of a war, and you've got missiles going back and forth, and maybe there's three camps of enemies fighting. Maybe it's the Taliban. Maybe it's Al-Qaeda, maybe it's the U.S. Army and the Iraq, and you see bombs going back and forth, and you think to yourself, man, where is this coming from? Where is that coming from? You might not understand every source of where it's coming, but the thing you know is that there's bombs going back and forth. I would imagine in a battleground, you hear shots going, pam, pam, and you hear, pam, pam, and you, where are they coming from? Well, they're coming from different sources, and we might not understand who the sources are, but there are a multiplicity of them. And in the same way, sometimes the earth, the nature is impacted by outward sources. And we might not understand where they're coming from. But know this, sometimes it's through the fall. Sometimes it's the act of God. And sometimes it is the act of the devil. You know, when we look at something like Haiti. To me, it's amazing how people always have such strong opinions about this stuff. And they know with such clarity. The reality is I do not know why there was such a great earthquake in Haiti. But I know this. It could be just the result of the fall. We live in a fallen world. It could be the result of God, like some people say, because there's the primary religion of Haiti is voodoo. Some people will say because it's voodoo, so therefore, because the primary religion is voodoo, so God has struck and punished. Some people will say that it is the devil. The truth is, we don't know. You don't know. But we know this for a fact. God loves the people of Haiti and wants none to perish, but all come to the knowledge of God. But the devil sometimes does have an effect on nature. The Bible does not teach that everything that happens to nature is of the devil. The devil may have power over the animal kingdom to some degree. Doesn't mean that all animals are driven by the devil, but there are times where animals are driven by the devil. And this is quite obvious when the pigs were filled with the spirits. And these spirits were, I mean, these spirits drove the pigs to run off that cliff. They drove those people crazy. Or those people, those pigs. I guess I said people because they say it's the closest flesh to the human flesh, you know? Have you ever heard that? But the reality is that the devil can have control over animals. Be careful. Don't take that too far, huh? Start looking at animals. That dog is demon-possessed. You know, it's like some people see stuff everywhere. The cat looks at you and their eyes turn red because of lights. Oh, see, there's the look of the devil. But let us look at the subtle, terrible power of the devil, not over creation, nature, not over animals, but over man himself. And first and foremost, over man's mind. He is known, the devil, as the serpent, and he's known as subtle, being very subtle in how he does things. He manages to sort of, without noticing that it is him, without noticing that he is evil, he manages to take you to the end that he wants, and you don't even realize that you end up there. The serpent, the subtlety. And subtlety is a great characteristic of the devil. He uses it in order to trip up and to trap man and to keep him from God and the blessings of God. And he attacks in the realm of the mind. In Ephesians 2:2, if you turn there with me, it says, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Notice this, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Everybody is born a captive. It is interesting to me that we have, and I said this a couple of weeks ago, that when we hear of people being taken over by Al-Qaeda, they're being kidnapped, it is tremendous just to think of these people. It's tremendous to think of these people trapped in their orange gear and blindfolded, and then some of them, like Nick Berg, being slaughtered publicly on the internet. And I tell you, Al-Qaeda are saints compared to the devil. And the devil has the world captive primarily in their minds. Their minds are at war with God. And it's interesting to me that man boasts so much of his freedom to think. And in reality, in the area which they boast most, which is the freedom to think, it's where they are made the most captive. The supreme achievement of the devil is to persuade man at this point where he is more muddled and where he thinks that he is the most free. Think of the thousands or even millions in the world at this moment who are rejoicing in the fact that they are not Christians because of their great minds, great brains, and great understandings. Think about the people that are just intellectually proud, and they think because of their great capacity to think, they say, well, that's why I'm not a Christian. The devil has tempted them in the area where they think to be the most free, they are actually the most enslaved. And it is difficult for us to realize that we should be filled with great compassion for them. At least it is for me. I don't think of people who right now, for example, in universities, teaching creationism has become a sort of scientific sin in the universities. It's interesting to me. It's interesting to me that Christians allowed the freedom to think and allowed Christians allowed the possibility of studying both the theory of evolution and creationism. And it's interesting to me that evolutionists had managed to close the doors on creationism and even have gone as far as to see it as intellectually incompetent if you actually think that God created the heavens and the earth. Universities, in their intellectualism, have shut the doors on God. Where in reality, scientists are coming back to a point where they're thinking more and more and saying, it couldn't have been an accident. There must be design behind it all because it all fits together. It's too much organization. It's too much design within the human body, within the universe, for it to just have happened by accident. But in their pride and in their intellectualism, where they think themselves to be most free, they are actually the most captive. And to me, it's one of the most saddest things to see when someone puts a thesis forward and they spend the rest of their lives trying to prove that thesis in spite of the evidence. Think about it. Put a thesis forward. And it takes a bold man to go back and actually change his life on something. And I must say, there's certain people who have been atheists, professed atheists for years, and at the end of their lives have been able to give up what they believed and say, I was wrong. And on these people, as hard as it is, we need to have compassion. But it's interesting that normally with people that are captive in their minds who are not able to have freedom, it's not just that they disagree with creationism or with the fact that God is. It's not just that they disagree, it's that there's actually rather a hatred, a malice, and a bitterness towards the Word of God. And this, I would say, is not just that these people choose to think these things. I would say that the devil does not want... I would say that this is the work of the devil upon the minds of men. And he does it by insinuating doubts. Has God said, he said to Eve? Eve was perfectly content with God. She was perfectly happy with who he was, what he had done, what he had said, and all of a sudden the devil comes and says, has God really said that? Think about the amounts of people that today question whether the Word of God is the Word of God when there is so much evidence. We listened to a message by David Guzik over in the States, and he was talking about how in the universities, Princeton and Harvard, and they always tend to, in some areas of it, criticize the Bible. And he made an incredible point. He says, I dare them to come up with another Bible. I dare them to come up with a book similar to the Bible, even close. They, with all their degrees, cannot produce what fishermen and shepherds produced. Isn't that an amazing little point? Take a fisherman. Go to Puerto Andrach. Grab one of the fishermen and tell them, write me a book like the Bible. And they, with all their intellectualism, are not able to produce a book like this book because this book is inspired by God. And he questions. He will come and bring doubts into your heart. And keep people with doubts in their hearts about whether God has really spoken. They had never questioned God before, but the serpent comes with questions and insinuates doubts. Have you not found this? Have you not found that sometimes you're perfectly happy and suddenly a thought comes to you unexpectedly or suggesting something you are reading that implies doubts? I mean, you're reading your Bible. And all of a sudden, like, a doubt comes. Or you're reading a book and sometimes a doubt comes. Where do these doubts come from? Doubts concerning God and the ordering of our affairs. How many people have said, if there's a God, why is there so much pain in the world? If there's a God, why is there sickness? If there's a God, why a tsunami? Why are people filled with doubts? Where do these doubts come from? Could it be? And in effect, it is that the devil just floods us, floods people, particularly the unbeliever as well as the believer, with doubts of how God orders his affairs. Have you ever noticed you go to the doctor? I mean, think about this. And they'll tell you, I have to amputate your leg. And you, what do you mean? I'm not taking that leg off. That leg is good. And yet, when the doctor finally says there's nothing else we can do with that leg, we have to cut it off, it might not seem like the most pleasant thing, but it is a necessary thing. The doctor knows what he's doing. And the devil has this way of bringing doubts into our life that somehow God has lost control and somehow God does not know what he's doing or allowing to happen on the earth. Think of a dramatic example of Peter when at one point Jesus says to him, do you know who I am? Or who does men say that I am? And they said, some say you are John the Baptist. Some say that you are this. Some say that you are this. Who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you know, Peter is just feeling in glory. He's just had a moment with God. And he's just feeling so happy about it all. And you know, he gets praised by Jesus. And he says, blessed are you, son of Simon Peter, for son of what was it? Son of something. I forgot right now. Bar-Jonah, is it? He's a son of something. And he says... Don't take that bad. I didn't even think of that till you laughed. Evil thoughts that come from the devil, you know. but he says, he says, for flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. But my Father who is in heaven has revealed that to you. And you can just imagine how Peter felt in glory. And all of a sudden, Jesus says, the Son of Man must go and be taken to Jerusalem. And on the third, he must be spat upon. He must be beaten on the third day. He must be crucified on the third day. He must rise again. And Peter all of a sudden says, filled with doubts, far be it from you that that should happen to you. And Jesus shows us directly what those thoughts came from, because Jesus says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You only have in mind the things of this world, not the things of God. At one moment he's in the glory, and the next moment he's full of doubts. That can't happen. The way of suffering cannot be the way that God has. Jesus came to die, but Peter questions it, doubts it, resents it, all because the devil is Satan. He's subtle. And the greatest saints have been attacked by doubts, but it doesn't mean that they have accepted them. And there's a big difference between the temptation to doubt and accepting doubts. There's a big difference between the two. Do not conclude then that because you are attacked by doubts, you are not a Christian. Sometimes, you know, you might have your kids come with doubts. You might have adults come with doubts. They're flooded with them. It doesn't mean that they're not Christian. It just means they're being tempted by the devil. And there's a great difference between, like I said, being tempted and... being, you know, there's a big difference between attempting to go in and then taking a root in our hearts where we actually have submitted to them. But then also he tries to overwhelm us with the spirit of fear that will often lead to denial. Peter says, I will never deny you. And Jesus said, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. But notice the force. Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. Notice this man who wants to please God actually being attacked the hardest. And the temptation that's going to come at us is when you are the most obedient, he will put up certain possibilities to you and threaten you by what we call, or what Paul calls, or the fiery darts of the enemy, which are the evil consequences of obedience. There'll be that fear. If you do this, if you take a step to follow Jesus, man, people are going to think you're stupid. Your family's going to suffer for it. Your kids will hate you at work. Boo! What's going to happen at work? The fears of, if I take this step to follow the Lord wholeheartedly, have you ever noticed the fears that come at you? Where do these thoughts come from? People, when they are convicted of sin, people that have been brought to a place where they realize, oh boy, that Jesus is the Son of God, and in their heart they're being moved to take a step forward to follow him, but in their hearts they're saying, but if I do this, I will be filled with unhappiness. All of a sudden, I won't be able to do this thing or that thing. It'll split the family, and he comes and frightens us. This is not psychology. This is not biology, but according to the scriptures, this is the activity of the devil. Thoughts. Doubts. Fears. The devil is also an expert at instigating false teaching. In 1 Timothy 4:1, it says, now the Spirit expressly says that in the last times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Have you ever noticed the time given in the New Testament to doctrines of demons, seducing spirit, antichrist? Read John's epistles, read Revelation. Things that try to detract us from the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever, you know, I became a Christian, I don't know how many years ago, but I remember within a few weeks of becoming a Christian, my Mormon friend got in touch with me and said, Raph, you got to come back to the church. Within a couple of weeks, the same couple of weeks, my uncle called me and he said, well, you know that Jesus is not God. And he was speaking from a Jehovah's Witness background. You think to yourself, what in the world? Within becoming a Christian, coming to the knowledge of not a member of a denomination, a member of the Church of Jesus Christ, the greatest freedom to know. I mean, I was so free all of a sudden. I knew the Lord. I read my Bible. I loved Jesus. And all of a sudden, the attacks. Well, Jesus is not really God. Deterring, detracting from the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, prove the spirits. There are many false prophets gone into the world. The confusion in the Christian church today, and sometimes you wonder, why are there so many denominations? Why so many denominations? Part of it is that people are different, and there's different variety. But part of it is the direct attack of the devil. The confusion in the Christian church today is not merely the result of what is proudly called scholarship, but the fruit of the activity of the devil. It attacks the deity of Jesus, the virgin birth, the miracles, seducing spirits. And a little girl came up to me the other day, and I don't know where she got this from, but she says to me, "I just don't believe in the virgin birth. I just can't believe that God would create a woman out of..." I don't believe in the virgin birth. And she had nothing to do with the virgin birth. Had nothing to do with the virgin birth. People doubt the virgin birth. No, the fact that Eve was made out of the rib of Adam. I just don't believe it. I said, "Really, why not?" "I just can't believe that's possible. How can you make a woman out of a rib?" And I said, "Man has come almost to the possibility of creating a man out of the DNA of a man, which is microscopic. A rib, at least you can see it. And you doubt whether God can create a woman out of a rib? If man can do it with the DNA? It's just ridiculous. They're growing arms of people on pigs, I think. I don't know. On what? Ears, at least. Thank you, Don. I always have Don to keep me straight. But isn't that amazing? They wonder how God could make our arm stretch and man can grow an ear on a rat? On a pig. Okay. But isn't that amazing? My uncle said to me once, "I can't believe it. How is it that how can God listen to so many prayers at once? He must be really busy." And I said to him, "Look at Google. It takes all your requests. It takes millions of people at once. It even, not only does it take your request, but actually begins to know where you go and where you don't go and sends you publicity accordingly." Don told me that in business, nothing is for free. So I kind of thought, why in the world is Facebook free? Until I just realized, reading an article on Time Magazine, that Facebook makes a lot of money. Because it picks up your data, what you like and what you don't like, and then gives it to people. Sells it. Let me make sure I correct that. He sells it to people. But sells it to people. But the point is not that. The point is that think about how many doubts come our mind. How can God listen to so many prayers? Well, what is the big deal? How can God create a man out of a woman out of a rib of a man? What is the big deal? If we believe that God is the God of the universe, why are you filled with doubts? But the seducing spirits that bring false doctrine into this world, and we must give heed not only to the positive of the gospel, we must give heed to the negative of the gospel that warns us, just like we would warn our children, don't hang out with that person. Evil company corrupts good manners. What's wrong with saying to someone, don't go to the Jehovah's Witness, don't go to the Mormons, don't go to Islam, when we realize that the Bible teaches a truth that's so precious, and as parents, we would not let our kids hang out with certain people? Why is it so strange that as pastors, we would tell some people to abstain from some things and to heed other things? Why is it so strange? And people in their cleverness, attacked by the devil, say, well, everything's okay. No, everything's not okay. There is false teaching. My next thing that he brings is evil thoughts. The fact that you are tempted by evil thoughts must not lead you to the conclusion that you are not a Christian. That is the devil. And he would have you to believe that because you have evil thoughts, you are not a Christian. Have you ever gone to read your Bible And you read your Bible and you just woke up in the morning and you're wanting to spend some time with Jesus. And you go to read your Bible and all of a sudden all these evil thoughts, jealousies, bitterness, lust bombard you. And you think to yourself, I'm not a Christian. And you close your Bible and you say, I've had it. Complete discouragement instantly. Have you ever woke up in the morning? Have you ever dreamt evil dreams? You wake up in the morning and you think to yourself, I haven't even gotten out of bed and I'm already sinned. There's this woman that wrote on the room of a lady that said, you know, so far, Lord, I haven't yelled at anyone. I haven't lost my temper. I haven't thought anything bad. But I'm about to get out of bed and I'm really going to need your help now. You know? But the reality is that we are bombarded by evil thoughts. You've been sitting talking to somebody and out of the blue, do you just have these hard thoughts towards that person? Maybe it's even your wife or your husband and you think to yourself, man, where do those thoughts come from? What is their origin? You know, go search your psychology books. Nobody knows. They are directly fiery darts from the enemy. And I can't think of the fiery darts of the enemy without thinking of the Kevin Costner movie where he portrayed Robin Hood. And he grabs that arrow, you were always, everything I do it for you. You know that video? And in the video, you see that arrow, and it's just full of fire, and it's just coming straight at the screen, and then it goes, boom. Well, that's how I feel all the time. You know, honestly, if you were to ask me, how do you feel? Well, I feel quite happy. I'm quite joyous. I feel quite happy inside all of the time. But I'll tell you what, a lot of times, 90% of the times, there's this thing where I feel like I'm fighting all this stuff that comes, all these fiery darts. And every time it's just like, yeah, boom, just being hit by these evil thoughts. That's why the Bible says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Take your thoughts captive. That means every thought that comes at you, you make it obedient to Christ. Now, let me ask you something. How do you know whether they are your thoughts or the thoughts of the devil? You might be asking yourself, these evil thoughts, they seem like they're mine. How do you know if they're your thoughts or not your thoughts? Little Spurgeon, C.H. Spurgeon, was about 14 years old, and he was tormented. He became a pastor at 16. Did you know that? He was raised in the country, never had an education. Spurgeon, who all scholars loved to death, became a pastor at the age of 16. And he went to his grandfather, said, Grandpa, I'm just tormented by these evil thoughts. And then he said to him, do you like them? And he said to his grandfather, I hate them. And he said, well, they're not yours. If you love them, if you meditate on them, if you entertain them and you live at peace with them, then you have a problem. But if you are filled with thoughts that you hate, don't own them because they are not yours. They are not yours. It is him throwing thoughts at you. Fears. Let's look at fears, how the devil keeps people captive. Anywhere where Christianity has not been predominant, has not had the control as such, or strong influence in any country, superstition and fears have kept countries in bondage. Boast of your freedom from superstitions. It has come thanks to Christianity. Think of the jungles. Think of the deserts. Think of the superstitions that people are under. You know, think of Islam. The people don't take, if you take a picture of me, part of my image is going to be removed. Part of my soul will be taken away. Fears of spirits. I was raised afraid, completely afraid of spirits. I slept in my grandmother's bed until the age of 13. I was so afraid of the darkness. Think of Robin Hood, how people would not go into the woods. What are they called? Blackwood Forest? Sherwood Forest. The whatever. Maybe it's the Black Forest. You know? I got confused with Germany and England, you know. But the reality of people being afraid to enter those forests because of these noises and who dwelt in these places. People held in bondage, offering sacrifices to different deities to appease them because they were always afraid. And the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ says that God has loved us, given himself for us, and delivered us from any influence or power. And we are able to walk in freedom thanks to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It has liberated Africa. It has liberated, it's liberating Tehran at the moment as we speak. It has liberated Russia. It has put freedom into the people's hearts. It liberates from fears. Think of the people that live under the fear of phobias constantly. I'm going to get sick. My godmother, afraid to enter into an elevator. She would not drive to Palma. Now she drives to Palma, but has not left the island. She's so afraid. And our intellectual word that has forsaken Christianity, you know what they are doing? Have you noticed how the horoscope is so predominant? Why? People are afraid of the future, so they're constantly reading up on it. What does it have in the paper? The horoscope. Have you ever noticed how many little chance things people have? It's like, well, that's going to bring me good luck. Why? They're afraid of the future. And it is only in the gospel of Jesus Christ that we know the future is as bright as God's promises. We are not filled with a spirit of fear, but rather of love, power, and a sound mind. I'm landing. Depression and discouragement. The devil depresses and discourages the mind, makes us concentrate on ourselves, looking constantly within, looking at the past, maybe some sin that you committed, and constantly make you doubt whether you are forgiven, doubt whether you're children of God, feel unclean, unworthy, feel a failure, miserable, unhappy, and it causes the devil to rejoice. Why do you think the devil does that? He gets happy when you are tormented. Kind of like an evil boyfriend. You know, these guys that just, as long as the partner's feeling miserable, then they're happy. But the moment the woman feels a bit happy, oh no, we got to do something here. And they instigate a fight so the person will be depressed. The devil is just like a bad boyfriend, just worse. And in 1 John 1, 9, it says that he who confesses his sins, God is faithful and just to forgive him. He heals the backslider. He is a God who receives the prodigal son. And in a sense, as Christians, you have no right to be depressed. No right. You might say it's chemical. Maybe there is an element to that. But there is an element where we need to realize that a lot of it is spiritual. There's fights that come our way. There's a battle. And there's a devil there. Have you ever seen that little game that you play and the little head pops up and you got to pop them? Well, that's sort of anytime a good thought or a happiness comes, it's like he wants to quench that. And he's constantly slamming and slamming and slamming and slamming. And we have to realize that. The moment we realize that, that is when we're able to say, oh, Lord, thank you that you've revealed to me that this is not true. That I belong to you. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. But you know what? He does exactly the opposite as well. He attacks us with depression, but he also attacks us with pride. The exact opposite. Some would have you believe that the devil always depresses. But he can do the opposite. Think about Eve. The moment you eat of the fruit, you will be just like God. You don't deserve to be kept without the knowledge of good and evil. God doesn't want you to have the best. He's actually keeping something from you. And the moment you yield to that, I just can't believe you're going to do that. You're not letting him treat you like you should be treated. Pride. He dealt with, through pride, with Eve. Think of David. All the battles were over. Saul was gone. He's on the throne. And all of a sudden it says this, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. It was when nothing was going wrong. Count your success, count your heads, count the people, the extent of your kingdom. He puffed up David with pride. If you cannot depress, he will inflate. And to me, it is the art of walking, thinking neither too lowly of ourselves nor too highly of ourselves, walking in our relationship with Jesus Christ, who we are in him. And pride manifests itself in different ways, being oversensitive, which leads to being easily hurt, which leads to jealousy. There's envy. Grudge, because we are not being appreciated and someone else is being put before us. How many times does that happen, that we feel like people don't appreciate what it is that we do? And all of a sudden we begin to have a bit of a self-pity party. And I think of a book that Damien Cowell wrote for pastors. Well, actually, it was for everybody. It says, Unappreciated. But he wants to, man, you deserve more than that. And he wants to make us proud. He plays on man's moral nature. He tries to make him fall morally. Think of the pastors that are falling morally left and right, and not to speak of congregations. And he can actually work in our bodies. Job was filled with boils. 1 Corinthians 5, it says, deliver such a man to Satan. 2 Corinthians 12 says that God sent a messenger of Satan to the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul says, lest that should be exalted above measure, lest that should become so proud because of all that I knew and all the revelations that I saw. An agent was Satan, an illness was brought to me, a weakness was brought to me, that I will not be exalted. Through sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes there are illnesses in our bodies. Sometimes it's discipline. Sometimes it's just a fallen world. And sometimes it is the devil. Never, let me tell you this, never tell a person that their illness is because of their sin or because God is putting upon them, even if you think that. And I'm not saying that it couldn't be, but never. Because the person that is suffering, God will, if it's a sin, God will never allow him to go through that unless he shows him clearly that that is the root of it. The person will know that. You won't have to tell them. I think that's a very cruel thing to do. And that is why, if you realize this, you will realize that there's only one thing to do. What the Apostle Paul says, be strong in the Lord. If you realize all this stuff, the doubts, the depression, the evil thoughts, if you realize these attacks that are coming at us, you will realize that the only thing that you can do is be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Take up the whole armor of God. You are facing a most relentless, subtle, intelligent, powerful enemy who can attack us from all sides, and there's only one place of safety, and that is to put on. Don't just leave it to the Lord, but you put on the whole armor of God. Let's pray. Father,